2 Corinthians, you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at chapter number 10, 2 Corinthians. I'd like my wife to stand real quickly. My wife here and I have been married 36 years and been on the road for 36 years to my wife, Rhonda. And I know many of you do know her, but some do not. And she is counselor par excellence. She studies on that kind of stuff all the time. She knows a lot. And young ladies, if you need help, she'd be glad to help you. And studied a lot of things, helped a lot of young ladies over the years. And I just wanted to mention her and how much myself and our three girls appreciate her. But it's delight to have you. I'm just curious, how many of you have ever been to the War of Special Forces? Could I see your hands, please? Okay, War of Special Forces. I've got several of you around. Okay, you can put your hands down. Got a few from Michigan, Iowa, then Florida. I think we saw a few from there. And certainly it's great to see familiar faces from the War of Special Forces. How many of you, Cola Clash? Cola Clash, okay, that'd be the summer ministry that Brother Bosler leads. Anybody the War, which is his spring ministry, some from the War. Okay, great. And our new ministry that John Pound leads, War Blitz. I'm not anticipating anybody from that yet. He's only been out a few weeks. But we do have a few that have been to War Blitz. Yeah, over in, Volusia County? Yes, okay. So good to see you. It's certainly exciting to have you all, but some of you are veterans from some of our ministries. And if you want to find out where team is, just go online and all the itineraries are on there. Might be one close to you. You can come visit the War Blitz. And War Special Forces, and the Cola Clash. And I know this sounds crazy, but I'm always thinking of new themes. And I think the new one we got to do someday is called Road Rage, between Dodge pickup trucks, Ford pickup trucks, and Chevy pickup trucks. Guys, what do you think? What do you think, guys? Okay, that'd be good. Called Road Rage. What do you think? Okay, girls wouldn't be too interested in that one. Maybe, I don't know. Some of those Iowa girls would be. So anyway, I don't know, that sounds kind of strange, thinking up different themes all over the time, but I don't know if that will ever come to fruition or not. But I'm just curious as well, how many of you are from states, and I'm going to mention the states, so don't raise your hand just yet, that border the state of Wisconsin? I'm going to include Lake Michigan, so we're going to go with Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, of course, Iowa and Minnesota. How many would be from those bordering states? Can I see your hands, please? Bordering states or the state itself? Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. And then how many are from non-bordering states? I'm just interesting. Other states. Wow, that's a lot. That is great. It's good to have you. I know you had to travel a little distance to get here up to the state of Wisconsin. This state has great summers. Great summers. Great summers. Maybe one or two bad weeks. That's it. And it always cools off at night. And they have great falls, don't you think? Great falls? Okay, they're beautiful, beautiful. We won't talk about the springs and we will not talk about the winters. But anyway, if you like snow, they're pretty good. But great state it is. That's my adopted state. And certainly love the state of Wisconsin. And it's good to have you join us here for a few short moments while we're having this The Generation Youth Summit. And one other thing I just want to mention that might be of interest to some of you, our very first book on The Generation was put out. This will probably not come under The Generation, but we are working on a book on Victory that is going to be a gospel booklet. Some of you know the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I'll be referring to that in just a moment. It's coming up here in just a few short months. And I don't know if you know this, but on 9/11, our president gave a speech, and in the speech, he mentioned the name Dave Carnes. Dave was one of the men, he and Jason Thomas, former Marines, that discovered the last living survivors of the World Trade Center collapse. And he mentioned them on 9/11 in his speech. He didn't have all the facts right, but that wasn't his fault. Unfortunately, I won't go into why, but some of the facts aren't straight on the thing. But Dave Carnes is a friend of mine, and we are working on it's already been written. He's just working on looking through. He's given me permission to use his story. He's never given permission to use his story, so the rights are not out there. And he's given us permission to use his story and use it in a gospel booklet we're going to call Rescue. And he's right now got the booklet working through it. And so we're excited about that possibility. Want to get it out soon, before 2021, so that it can be used in gospel opportunities here on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. So I just want to throw that out. Might be of interest. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. But we're excited about that opportunity. Use that event and his story to get the gospel out, the story of rescue. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we're going to be reading just a couple of verses of Scripture. A couple of years ago at the conference, I preached on this text of Scripture. I'll not be preaching that exact message, obviously dealing with some of the same truth, but I wanted to apply it to your lives. I want to preach tonight on Satan's sleeper cells in your heart. Satan's sleeper cells in your heart. Let's begin by reading verse number 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That simply means they're not fleshly. Let me just stop for a moment and just help you understand something. Our world fights battles through fleshly energy. If you know anything about politics, politics are not fought with spiritual power. Politics are fought with fleshly power, intimidation, corruption, blackmail, and there's all kinds of ways that people fight political battles. We saw that recently in the hearings. A lot of things going on in front of the camera, behind the scenes, and a lot of that. And both sides are fighting a political battle, depending upon fleshly war, fleshly weapons, if we could say. Now, the Bible says, when it comes to the Christian life, that's not how you fight. The weapons of our warfare are not that way. They're not fleshly, but mighty through God. Back to the text, to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this particular crowd does not remember 9/11. Well, a few adults do, but you teenagers, all 9/11 is to you is a historical event. Now, depending on the age in this room, there are certain things I can mention, and if people are there, they remember where they were. Sometimes if folks older than me, I'll say, "Do you remember when John F. Kennedy was shot?" Do you know every single time if they're older than me, they remember? Now, I was 3 years old when John F. Kennedy was shot. I don't remember a lot about it, but I do remember people talking about the president being shot. I was too young to understand how significant it was, but I remember that vaguely. 1969, when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, I remember that. That was quite an event. I remember when Mount St. Helens blew its top. I remember that. I remember when the shuttle blew up in 1986. I remember also in the 1990s when the other shuttle disintegrated over Texas. And those certain events you remember exactly where you were, you remember when you heard it. And I remember 9/11 very well because it happened on this piece of real estate. I was walking up to the doors over here and somebody said, "Hey, did you hear? The World Trade Center just got hit." Now, my first thought was, they said a plane ran into the World Trade Center. I thought to myself, some little guy in a little Piper Cub Cessna ran into the World Trade Center. Poor guy, you know. That's what I thought. I thought some private plane had accidentally, some rookie pilot, probably 16-year-old guy trying to get his license, flew into the World Trade Center. That's what I thought. Little did I know it was an airliner. Flew in it, I come into the hallways, and pretty soon people are talking, and television started being pulled out. Don't ask me where they came from. I didn't think we had TVs around here, but television started being pulled out from somewhere. I don't know where. People started watching. I mean, we all were plugged in, and we were watching the news guys, and they were shaken up. Peter Jennings, shaken up. Tom Brokaw, shaken up. Dan Rather, shaken up. Those are names. If you don't know those names, you weren't born in my generation. But anyway, and so they were all shaken up. I mean, we all knew something. America was under attack. And I remember watching that second plane. They got footage of the second plane coming into the World Trade Center, and it was a direct hit. It was a terrible blow. In fact, that tower, the second one that got hit, fell first because its structure was compromised. And I remember there, and I don't believe I saw the second plane fly in live. I saw a video of it shortly thereafter. But I do remember when the buildings fell. And the horror of it. In fact, before that, I remember Peter Jennings, I believe we were watching, and he was looking at debris falling off the building, and he was talking about it, and then he almost stopped and was horrified. He says, "That's people." People were literally jumping to their deaths because they didn't want to burn alive. Now, I want you to understand something, young person. I saw that live on television. I was watching it real time. And I remember that that day was a traumatic day for every American. I'm going to tell you why it was traumatic. It was traumatic for one reason. It was the first time in the history of our country that we were attacked from within. It was the first time that we had an attack, literally of that magnitude, on our own soil. And it was disconcerting. I am told during World War II that the Japanese actually talked about invading the United States. But there was one thing that deterred him. You know what it was? The armed citizenry. They said, if all we got to do is fight the army, we can handle that, but we can't handle guns sticking out of windows picking us off. We can't handle that. And I'm telling myself, I said, well, one state you don't want to go to is West Virginia, okay, because there'll be a lot of guns out the window, okay, because they're still fighting their feuds. Okay, but anyway. But the point I'm making is simply this, friends. We were all stunned, and I remember that day, I remember going to bed that night thinking, what else is coming? For many of Americans, we were anticipating there to be a series of attacks. We didn't know what to expect. And to be honest with you, there was some concern, there was some fear, even just walking through life, wondering what's the next thing that's going to happen. If you'd have told us in 2001 that that was going to be the last attack for 19 years, there would be no more attacks on our soil of that magnitude, we'd have said, you're crazy. That's not, I mean, we're in a different era. But amazingly, we haven't had one for 19 years. But that one was significant because, again, it was plotted. It was sleeper cells right in our own country. We trained the pilots. Did you know that? We trained the pilots that flew into the buildings. Our own people did, inadvertently. And, of course, they plotted that. There's a lot of research done into that. But here's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to preach on sleeper soil cells in the soils of your own heart. There are some of you in this room right now that have sleeper cells in your life. And they're constantly attacking you and defeating you. Perhaps already today, you've got a stirring in your heart. God's worked in your heart. You've heard the preaching. And maybe you've even been stirred to take a step of faith. But you say, oh, no, I can't do that. Because as soon as I do, I'm going to get hit again and down I'm going to go. But I want to tell you, friends, there is a way, the Bible says, to get rid of sleeper cells. Now, the Bible calls them strongholds. I'm calling them sleeper cells just to help you understand it. Use a little different language. These are, again, these were groups, and maybe in a certain sense there wasn't buildings and infrastructure, but they were people that had gathered together and, of course, were plotting an attack on the United States, and, of course, three of the four were highly successful. Now, let's just look at this for a moment. Notice what it says. After it talks about strongholds, it says, it gives us what this stronghold is, this sleeper cell, or could we even say this military installation that has been built in the soil of your own heart that the enemy uses to attack you and defeat you on a regular basis. It's two aspects. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I want to start with the second one and move backwards because the second one is very helpful. It says, high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, it's very important for us to understand what's it mean when it's talking about the knowledge of God. Now, let me just tell you, it is not talking about knowledge that we can just say knowledge about God. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking about knowing Him. See, it's one thing to have academic knowledge. I remember back in the 1970s when Christian schools were starting, it was just unbelievable. It was just any church of any significance was starting Christian schools and even some that weren't significant. I mean, Christian schools were popping up like nobody's business. It really was the independent Baptist rave. And we were on the cutting edge of Christian education and it was exciting days. Many of our Bible colleges stepped up and many college-age young people were volunteering to teach and it was an exciting day and people were talking about, we're going to flood the mission field and we are going to see revival. I mean, we got these kids out of the public school, now we've got them every day and I mean, it was exciting days. But I want to ask you a question. Did the Christian school movement deliver on flooding the mission field with missionaries? And the answer is, no, it didn't. And it didn't give us more preachers. And it didn't bring revival. I'm going to tell you why. Because there's a far cry about knowing about God and knowing Him. We produced a bunch of kids that knew facts about God, but you mark my word, they didn't know God, they certainly didn't walk with Him, and they didn't meet with Him every day. Now, I got a whole reason why that happened, because I believe it can happen, and I believe Christian schools can have revival, and I believe Christian schools can continue to sustain living in revival. All it talks about is just meet with God every day, and that revival is going to keep going. See, the point we're talking about for your friends, I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about having a relationship with Him. I'm not asking you tonight if you know facts about God. I'm asking you, did you meet with Him this morning? I'm asking you, did you meet with Him yesterday? I'm talking, yes, last week, did you walk with God? Did you know the reality of His presence in your life? That's what it's talking about. There are young people in this room growing up in Christian homes. You know all kinds of stuff about God, but you don't know the last time you met God. I'm not talking about checking the list. I'm not talking about reading the chapters and praying your 15 minutes and check. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about meeting with God and knowing it. God shows up in your life. You see, the Bible is telling us that anytime you make anything, I don't care what it is, anything in your life more important than having a real vital relationship, it's a spiritual reality, having a real vital relationship with Jesus Christ, anytime anything becomes more important than that, you have a stronghold, you have a sleeper cell. Anything, could I put it this way? What do you turn to when you're discouraged? What do you turn to when you're looking for fulfillment in life? What do you turn to when you just, you know, just kind of trying to find some kind of meaning in life? What do you turn to? Because that's your high thing. Unless it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to just put it to you straight, young people, because I'm for you. I'm not against you. I am for you. But I just want some of you just to wake up and smell the coffee and stop living in a world that doesn't even exist. I'm talking to some of you just waste your time on video games. And I'm telling you, here it is. You're spending all this time on video games in a world that doesn't even exist. You know why many people go into video games, into the virtual world? Because they don't like the real world, so they go into a world that doesn't even exist. See, it's an escape. It's a coping mechanism. It's what they turn to try to find some kind of fulfillment, some kind of validation, some kind of affirmation, some kind of meaning in life. And let me just simply say this. You got a high thing when you're addicted. You say, well, preacher, how do you know you're addicted? It's real simple. When you do that high thing rather than doing what you should be doing. So it's like this. You up doing video games at 12 midnight? You up doing video games at 2 a.m.? I'm going to tell you right now, you got a high thing. You say, how can you say that? Because you know what you ought to be doing at 12 midnight? Do you know what you ought to be doing at 2 a.m.? Sleeping. Listen, friends, I am telling you, walking with Jesus, listen, I'm going to put it this way, video games has nothing on walking with Jesus.
Right.
And I'm telling you right now, you know what I'm finding? I've been preaching on video games, and I had somebody come to me recently, said, preacher, you've got to stop preaching on video games to teenagers. I said, what are you talking about? You need to start preaching to adults.
Yeah, amen.
I said, you got to be kidding me.
Yeah, come on.
You mean there's adults that waste time on video games? I don't know about you, but if you're a husband and a father, you don't have time for video games. You know why? You ought to be meeting the needs of your kids, and you ought to be loving your wife, and you ought not waste your time on something that doesn't count anyway. The truth is, friends, all I'm simply saying, you preacher against all video games, I'm wondering if that might not be a good position. I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm getting close. My point is simply this. Many of you, that's your default. That's what you turn to. That's what you try to find meaning in life. I will tell you, if you started seeking God, you realize video games aren't getting me nothing. Others, you turn to Netflix or Hulu or whatever. I don't know what these streaming services are. You say, well, I don't use Netflix. Well, that's not the point. You know what I'm talking about. You turn to Hollywood. I hate to tell you this. You may be shocked. I hate to shock some of you kids because you're going to be shocked. Hollywood does not have the answers for life.
Amen.
And Hollywood doesn't know a thing about eternity.
That's right.
And I'm just simply saying, friends, if that's what you turn to bring some kind of meaning and fulfillment to life, man, that's a poor substitute. Hollywood will leave you high and dry. They don't know what's going on. They don't even get life. I'd rather live a real life and see God do a work than watch a bunch of Hollywood movies that aren't true anyway.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, can't you have some entertainment every once in a while? Well, you can, but you better be careful. And I will say this. I know some Christian families watch a Hollywood movie a week. And you know what I say to that? Because they say, we only watch the good ones. So I say, you're not going to watch them very long because you're going to run out because there aren't that many good ones. All I'm simply saying, friends, is if that's what you turn to, if that's your go-to, then you're in trouble. I'm just telling you right now, you're in trouble. A high thing is anything you turn to bring meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction in your life other than knowing Jesus. See, that's the thing that ought to meet your need. I can't remember where I was recently, but I was in a church, Christian school, and a big tall guy comes up to me and says, he had heard I'd been preaching on the Hour with God. He said, Brother Van Gaal, I'm going to try that. I'm going to try that Hour with God stuff. I was a little worried about it. I'm thinking, he didn't have any kind of information. I don't know how this kid's going to make it. Came back two days later, the guy was beaming. He said, "Preacher, I tried that hour with God." He said, "You're not going to believe it." He said, "I think God showed up." I'm telling you, friend, you start seeking God, you start wanting God, you start spending time with God, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'll be honest with you, I think Christian young people need to kick these high things in the teeth. God's saying, cast down these high things. You know what you replace it with? Knowing God. It's that simple.
Amen.
Having a relationship with God.
Good.
See, technology is killing us. I'm not saying everything that, you know, obviously, there's certain things about the smartphone I kind of like. You know, you kids are not going to believe this. I've traveled in evangelism for 36 years. You might believe that. But anyway, you're not going to believe this. Back in the day, we didn't know what the next exit, what the restaurants were. I don't know how many times we'd stop because there's nothing. I can't find anything. Oh, we got to stop at McDonald's. What a bore. Okay, so we stop at McDonald's and the next exit. There's a Chick-fil-A. Oh, man, why did we stop at McDonald's? You know, that's what used to happen all the time. And then, of course, the more you traveled, you'd say, okay, wait, I know what's coming. Okay, yeah, we got a good one over here. There's a good one over here. We used to get it all down. We'd have it all down. Nowhere, you know, you learn it. But the point is, we didn't know. You know, it's kind of nice now when I traveled Interstate 15 a couple days ago down through Utah. In all my years of travel, I've never traveled 15 from Interstate 70 down there to Las Vegas. Beautiful, just a beautiful trip. But I've traveled most highways in the country now, interstates that is. But every once in a while, I get a new one again. It's kind of fun to add a new one. But the point I'm making is back in the day, it was kind of a bummer not to have your smartphone. I like picking my smartphone up and saying, okay, yeah, man, I don't know. I'm feeling like In-N-Out, okay, which is very rare even when I'm out west. Okay, I take my daughter there because Jana loves In-N-Out. But anyway, I'll put In-N-Out in there. You know why? Pops up, okay, I know where the In-N-Out is. We make the plans. We'll stop there. Boy, there's a lot of things about a smartphone I think are pretty cool. What are you with me on the deal? You tracking with me, all you future evangelists? I'm telling you, you have no idea. Okay, well, that thing's going to help you. We used to use paper maps, be driving down the road, trying to see the road, you know, look at the paper map, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I learned, forget the stupid paper maps, you got to memorize it. That's what we do, memorize it. Real men memorize maps. All the wimps go with those dumb GPS things. Okay, but anyway. But a lot of things about the phone I think are great. I'm not against technology. I'm just against technology being your go-to when you're not satisfied with life. See, some of you, social media. Your day, depending on how good a day you is, all the likes and all the people that are looking at your stuff, man, that's what you live for. I'm telling you, friends, there's something way more important than living for than just getting likes on your social media. There's something way more important, and I'm telling you, walking with God. I'm not saying all that stuff's wrong. I'm just simply saying many times it becomes wrong because it becomes way too important in your life. All I'm talking about high things. High things in and of themselves sometimes aren't wrong. In of themselves, but they become wrong, but it's because they become a replacement for walking with God. Now, I love sports, really do. I'm kind of getting disgusted with them now. A few of those leagues I'm right ready to dropkick. I've let the NBA go a long time ago. I'm just not going there. Listen, any league that's going to support a movement that is against the nuclear family, which is biblical, and any movement that's going to be for socialism, I'm against it.
Amen.
I don't care how they wrap it up. Okay, the point is, sports, and I shouldn't have got on that little sidetrack because I don't want to sidetrack from the point. There's nothing in and of themselves wrong with sports.
Right.
But many times, that's not what people go to. Hey, listen, in the Christian school, there were kids that didn't have hardly a spiritual bone in their body. They lived for the basketball team. I'm not saying the basketball game was wrong. I'm just simply saying they had the wrong coping mechanism. They had the wrong thing to go to for fulfillment and satisfaction in life. It's the wrong thing. See, in and of itself, sport's not wrong, but if that's what you're living for, then it's become wrong. Just read Ezekiel 14 this morning. You know what it's talking about? Idols in your heart.
Right.
See, that's what a high thing is. Something you exalted above Jesus Christ, which means it becomes more important than Jesus. It becomes an idol. It's something you worship. It's something you look to bring you the fulfillment you're looking for in life. I'm talking to kids in this room. You just got the wrong high things. You have got the wrong high things. just living for stuff that doesn't matter. And the sad part is, as we've already talked about, and I don't want to revisit it completely, but I do need to mention it. The sad part is, many times sin becomes people's high things. That's when it gets to looking at filth. We've already discussed that. Some of these other issues where you begin to get into sinful behavior, treating your parents like trash, lying, stealing, all that kind of stuff, becomes a high thing. Becomes your go-to. What do you think people go to alcohol? Why do you think people go to drugs? Why do you think they abuse prescription drugs? Because they're looking for something. They're trying to find some kind of fulfillment, some kind of satisfaction, some kind of sometimes medication for the difficulties and the pain of their life becomes coping mechanisms. And anybody who says, well, I've just got a coping mechanism, okay, it's not my fault. Yes, it is.
Right.
You have to understand, if you never take the first drink, you will never become a drunk. If you never take the drugs the first time, you will not become a drug addict.
Amen.
If you never look at pornography the first time, you will not become addicted to it.
That's right. Yes, sir.
See, you can't abdicate your responsibility and say, it's not my fault, man, I'm addicted. Yeah, but you made a decision one time that was extremely selfish, and as a result, you find yourself now completely under control. You've got to admit that. You've got to realize, man, it was the wrong go-to. And that high thing became more important than being right with God. It became more important when walking with God. It became what I went to for the medicate the pain of my life. It's what I went to cope with all the issues and problems in my life. And as a result, you find yourself with not having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, friends, all I can say is simply this. Tomorrow morning, something's going to happen that for some of you in this room could change your life. Our pastor is going to teach you how to spend an hour with God. Some of you in this room never spent an hour with God. You may sing sweet hour of prayer, but you should say sweet 5 minutes of prayer, and probably the 5 minutes aren't that sweet anyway. And some of you tomorrow are going to have an opportunity. You know what I've seen at TGYS? Can I just be honest with you since we're just being honest tonight? I've seen kids, you know what they do during that hour? Sometimes it might even be a BCM student or two. Now, fortunately, not many, but they're just sitting there checked out. They're dwelling in Beulah land. You know what they're doing? They're looking at the backside of their eyelids to investigate if there are any blood vessels broken. That's what they're doing. I'm trying to be funny, but you didn't get that, did you? The point, friends, is simply this. They're checked out. I'm going to beg you, young person. I don't care how far you are from God. I don't care the last time you met with God or if you've never met with God. Let me make a challenge to you. Come to the hour with God tomorrow and say, God, I want to meet with you. God, I want to meet with you. You know what? I bet you'll meet with you. I bet you'll have an hour you never thought you could have. Don't check out. Don't say, I've never done this. I can't do this. Why don't you seek God for once?
Amen.
I guarantee if America was under attack tomorrow, we had an hour with God, we'd probably all have a really good hour with God.
Yes.
Now, I'm telling you, friends, you're in far more need than you realize you are. And I'm just begging you tomorrow, come in and say, God, I need you, I want you. We may talk about it in the morning message a little bit more. Pastor's for sure going to at least go through the mechanics and the theology behind an hour with God. And in fact, I had a friend of mine just recently say, I was with him in the early part of the summer just for a Sunday. We had some wonderful conversations. And I challenged him, and I said, listen to Pastor Van Gelderen's session on spending an hour with God. And he said, I listened to it. And he said, I thought, yeah, well, that's good, but I'm going to do it my own way. He said, I started doing it, and I thought, well, let me go back. I'll do it Pastor Van Gelderen's way. He said, I did Pastor Van Gelderen's way. And then I said, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to do the way the Lord's Prayer. He said, after I looked through the Lord's Prayer, I said, I think that's why Pastor Van Gelderen does it that way, because it's exactly what the Lord's Prayer is. And he said, I started spending that hour with God. And you know what he said, I started having? God started showing up in his life. He said, many people in his church said, we can tell something's happening in your life. You start meeting with God, I'm telling you, people around you say, what's happening in his life?
Yeah.
And God is not a respecter of persons, and I'm going to tell you something else, young person, God doesn't play hide and go seek.
Amen.
He's not sitting around hiding, just trying to get you to try to find him. He's ready to reveal himself. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. It's that simple. You want God, you can find him. God's not a respecter of persons. I don't care if you're the kid the farthest from God in this room. If you want God, you walk off this property and know you've met God.
Amen.
And I'm begging you tomorrow morning, come here with a heart to meet with God and to realize I don't need some of these dumb coping mechanisms. I'm wasting my life doing nothing. Listen, friends, I have been in a couple situations where dear men, my age or older, have literally wept as they have told me, tears in their eyes, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life. I'm telling you, friends, I could have lived it better. God knows I could, and I'm sure there's people in this room that have lived it a whole lot better than I have, but I will tell you this, there is nothing like pursuing the will of God in your life. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like hitting a little older years and realizing, man, has this been a journey? It's not always been easy, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Only thing I wish I could go back and do it better. I wouldn't change anything, friend. I'm telling you, I'd just do it exactly. I'd follow God just like he's led me all these 36 years. Again, I wish I'd have lived it better, but I'm telling you, God's been good, and he's led me, and he's let me see things I never thought I'd see. Now, I hope people have seen a whole lot more than me, but I'm telling you, friends, I've seen some pretty neat things. I mean, people get remarkable salvations, revival sweeping through Christian schools. I mean, continuing, God sustaining it, working. Remarkable things. I want to see more, but I'm thankful for what God's let me see. I'm telling you, friends, when God starts moving, there ain't a Netflix movie on the planet that comes close to it.
Yes, sir. Come on.
It's unbelievable. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. Just a couple nights ago, gave an invitation. I don't know, a bunch of kids peeled out to get saved. I'm peering in the room there where they're being dealt with, and there's a senior in high school over here totally blown away. He said, Brother Van Gelden, this is unbelievable. Now, I was excited about it, but I thought to myself, you know what? I see it so often that I forget how unusual sometimes it is. Some kid, like 17-year-old kid, he's never seen that. He's never seen six, seven teenagers in a room, some of them crying, getting saved. He's never seen that. Sometimes I tell you, some of you had never seen that. I'm telling you, friend, you see something like that. There's been times we're packing up the trailer, getting ready to go. Had a guy on my team, you know, he used to say, it never gets old. In fact, it was Frank Bailey, your pastor. He said, it never gets old. I'm thinking, man, isn't that the truth? It doesn't get old.
Amen.
That was back in the 90s. And I'm telling you, it's now here in the 2020s, and I can still tell you, it doesn't get old. And I'll tell you, Missionary Tom Needham can tell you, it doesn't get old. God moves, it doesn't get old. Brother Ferguson, pastor, he can tell you, it doesn't get old.
Amen.
God steps down. Brother Prettyman can tell you, it's not always easy. But when God shows up, it never gets old. See, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Absolutely no idea. You're too busy doing your stupid video games, doing your social media, living in your Netflix Hollywood world, and God is a million miles away, but I'm telling you, it doesn't have to stay that way.
Yeah. Amen.
All I'm simply saying, young person, a high thing is anything you're turning to bring you fulfillment other than God. It could be a hobby. Hobbies aren't wrong in and of themselves. I think sometimes hobbies are helpful and healthy, particularly for men in the ministry that maybe need a little bit of diversion. I get that. I love diversions. Dunkin' Donuts, I love diversions. You know what I'm talking about? Tim Hortons. Oh, Tim Hortons, man. I'm telling you, you've got to be an evangelist. It's unbelievable. You find your Tim Hortons, you get your track, you get your road there. Man, I stopped by there, got a triple cream, one sugar. I'm telling you, you don't need too much sugar in the coffee. The cream will do it. And the triple cream, one sugar, and then pumpkin spice Timbits. I'm telling you, I know what manna tastes like. It's called Timbits. They are manna. Ask any Canadian, they will tell you that is the proper interpretation of the Hebrew word. Okay, but anyway, unbelievable. Now what did I get off on that for? I don't know what I got off on. Oh, yeah, I'm not wrong. I'm not against things to kind of calm you down, relax you, but I'm not living for Timbits. Sometimes I wonder, maybe I am. Okay, no, just teasing. You know, my point is, God, you know what I found this? When you serve the Lord, he gives you a lot of good things.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, we're out watching the beautiful Pacific Ocean and the sun go down. I'm telling you, some of you, go serve the devil. Go serve the devil. He ain't got nothing on serving God.
Amen.
You start serving the Lord, I'm telling you, he'll bring good things in your life, unbelievable good things. I wake up in the morning, some Saturday mornings, get in that truck, put that coffee in there, start running down the road and think, man, this is the greatest life there is on planet Earth. Unbelievable. I love this. Amen. And some of you are going to miss it because you're too busy watching your stupid movies and living your life for yourself. I'm not trying to be unkind. I know I'm being a little blunt, but you know what, young people, I think you know I'm burdened that you get a hold of. I'm trying to shake you out of your world. There's something better.
Amen.
Listen, some of you say, well, preacher, I'm not raising a Christian home. I got all kinds of problems. My family's got all kinds of problems. Hey, I'm telling you, you're just the kind God likes to take and use in a remarkable way. We're all a bunch of sinners, need Jesus every moment of every day anyway. I don't care if you're raised in a Christian home, you need Jesus every day. And you probably are just kind of going along on your parents' coattails. You need to meet Jesus too. See, a high thing. See, anything you put above God, anything, anything, I don't care what it is. Something you're looking to try to bring you some kind of sense of, you know, hey, I enjoy life, you know. It's the point is this. You start meeting with Jesus and you'll find the greatest fulfillment that God ever intended in the human existence. Yes. So that's tomorrow morning. I'm trying to set you up for tomorrow morning.
Amen.
Now you say, okay, preacher, I got some high things. I'm seeing it. I got some high things. Yeah, I got some things I turn to. Yeah, when I'm need a little down, maybe just trying to find some meaning in life, yeah, I got some things I turn to. I'm telling you, anything you spend that is a significant amount of time, if your time with God is down to nothing, you got a high thing. You got a high thing. Now, notice what it says before that. It says imaginations. Now, a high thing is a faulty reliance. An imagination is faulty reasoning. The word imagination comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word logical. I love the definition of that I ran across when I was studying the word imaginations on one of the commentaries. I love the definition. Illogical logic. Illogical logic. Sounds like one of the political parties, but I won't mention which one. Okay, but anyway. Illogical logic. Sounds good. Just problem is it's wrong. Can I give you some illogical logic? You can get away with this. Hey, you can get away with that. You don't have to come clean about that. You don't have to tell your parents everything. You can keep a little of that junk in the closet. You don't have to deal with it all. But the Bible says this, if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. And if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. And some of you in this room are not prospering. I don't care who you are. I'm just simply saying, wake up, smell the coffee. Your life's not working. You're miserable and you know it. See, you can try to cover your sin and you cannot biblically deal with it, but I promise you, young person, because the Bible does, it will not work.
Right.
Won't work. You can keep looking at your junk. You can keep sneaking looking at movies your parents don't want you to look at. You can sneak the music. Some of you do. That's your coping mechanism. Didn't deal with that. You can have your stinking bad attitude toward your parents, treat them like trash. You can do that, but it won't work. You won't prosper. See, Satan wants you to do this. You can sin and get away with it. Satan lies to you. That's called illogical logic. It's the world. That's the world in which we live. The world in which, hey, let's sneak as much as you can, get away with as much as you can. In fact, it's almost assumed that you'll do that. There are even Bible colleges. I won't say which one, but I remember years ago in a Bible college situation, they had a rule about no touch on the campus, and they did a skit one day, and the whole idea of the skit was everybody knows that everybody sneaks guy-girl contact, and everybody expects that to happen. See, that kind of stuff happens.
Yeah.
So the kind was, well, everybody does it. Well, I'm going to tell you, I didn't. See, the point is, you don't have to either. You don't have to, you know, just because everybody's cheating, sneaking on this rule. Everybody, nobody really goes with this rule. Well, you ought to.
Amen.
See, the point I'm simply making is Satan has illogical logic. He'll try to get you to, you can get away with that. Everybody's doing it. No big deal. The school even kind of knows you're going to do it. Not a biggie. See, the problem is, friends, Satan is a liar and the father of it, and he gets you to buy into his illogical logic. I'll give you another. See, here's the point. You will never have high things until you have bad reasoning. You got to have illogical logic before you'll ever buy into some coping mechanism or something you're looking to for fulfillment other than God. You got to believe a lie somewhere.
Right.
So let me give you another one. God doesn't love me. See, some of you in this room know in your head God loves you, but you do not believe it. You believe God loves everybody else in this room, but something wrong with me. He doesn't love me. There are some of you in this room that really do not, in your heart, believe that God loves you. Can I say this, and I'm not trying to be irreverent. God is crazy about you.
Amen.
You know, I thank the Lord I had parents who loved me. I never doubted their love. Now, you know what happened as a result of the fact I knew my parents loved me? You know what happened? Don't miss this. I was helpless not to love them back. You see what I mean by that? I mean this. I knew my parents loved me, so I loved them in return. And can I say this? I couldn't help but love them. I'm just telling you right now, I could not help but love my mother. I could have not loved her. It was impossible. You know why? Because you love me, and I knew it. If I walked in my mother's bedroom night and she was tired and had a headache, and I started talking to her, you know what she would do? She would talk. When it wasn't easy for her to talk. She battled cancer for 9 years before she died. I could not help but absolutely love my mother. And the same was true of my dad. I could not have not loved him. In fact, I really can't talk about it too long, but I will start crying. And my mom's been in heaven over a quarter of a century, and my dad has been in heaven since 1997, about 23 years. Now, here's my point. Do you know how I know that you don't love Jesus? Or that you don't believe God loves you? Because you don't love him. Can I say this carefully? If you really believed how much God loved you, you could not help but love him back.
Amen.
You'd have to. Not because you were forced to, because you were helpless not to. Let me let you in on a secret. When you start meeting with God and he manifests his presence in your life, you will experience his love like never before, and you will not be able to stop yourself from loving him back.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And don't miss this. You know what the third thing is? If you love me, keep my commandments.
Right. Yes.
So if you really love somebody, guess what you do? You obey him. Yeah. Not because you have to,
Amen.
But because you have to. Do you get the difference?
Amen.
I'm telling you, if you know God loves you and you love him in return, you want to do what he wants you to do. When I was in my 30s, and my dad was close to heaven, and I didn't know it. Of course, we all knew he was not healthy. I'd be at a preacher's meeting with my dad. I'd be sitting with him. He was not a well man. But I'd be sitting with my dad. He'd just look at me. He said, "Jimmy, could you get me a cup of coffee?" The word E would not be out of his lips before I was moving. I'd run and get him a cup of coffee, bring it back to him. And you know why? You know why I did that? You see, you did it because you feared getting in trouble. Listen, no, I didn't do it because at that point there was really, he couldn't have disciplined me anyway. Do you know why I did it? Because I wanted to. Anything he wanted me to do, I was more than happy to do. You know why? Because I loved him.
Amen.
Do you know why I loved him? Because I knew he loved me. Now, friend, I've thought about this since. I know my parents love me. But sometimes I think to myself, I'm not sure sometimes I really understand that because God loves me more than my parents did. Much more. You know how I know God's crazy about you? Because my parents were crazy about me. I know that's hard to believe. I know that's hard to believe. So if my parents were crazy about me, God's crazy about me more than they are. Do you catching where I'm coming from on this? See, some of you out here really don't believe it. You don't believe it. You do not believe that God loves you. And the reason I know that is because you chafe at obeying him. You don't want to obey him. You don't want to spend time in his word. You don't want to pray. You want to do what you want to do. You got your own plans for life. See, you don't believe it. See, the problem is not that you're disobedient primarily. It's not that you don't love God. The problem is you don't believe he loves you. That's the core problem. That's illogical logic. That's imaginations. You believe God doesn't love you for several reasons. Could be you just feel worthless. You've been told that. Maybe things have happened. Maybe you had a father walk out. Who knows? But the point is you feel worthless or whatever. We've talked some about this. Or you have other issues in your life and you just don't believe God loves you. But it's a lie.
Amen.
Bottom line, for most of the issues, that when it comes to imaginations, bottom line, if you just revel in the fact God loves you, it fixes insecurity, it fixes
Amen.
Worthlessness, it fixes shame, it fixes a whole lot of things.
Yes.
Just getting God to show up in your life and realize that he loves me.
Yes.
So, imaginations. There's many different aspects of imaginations that I could deal with. But as tomorrow goes on, some of this will be dealt with. But I want to just point up in conclusion one final verse, because there's so much again that could be said. But look at verse number 4, and I'm going to just walk through this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. So you say, well, preacher, I got some wrong thinking in my life. I've got some illogical logic. I bought into wrong thinking. As a result, by the way, if you got a high thing, you got wrong thinking. I want you to see that. Now, there's two weapons that God has given us, and I don't want you to miss this, to pull down these strongholds. To pull down imaginations, he has given you the weapon of the Word of God.
Amen.
You pull down error with truth. And to pull down the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, the only way you'll ever know God is through the ministry of the Spirit of God. So the Word and the Spirit, and they both help both, really, but the Word is primarily the issue for imaginations. The Spirit is primarily the issue for pulling down the high things. These are the weapons that God's given us. And I will tell you, friend, you start walking with God, you start meeting with God, you start getting God's hand in your life, you realize God's on this deal, you get excited about what God's call is on your life, you won't need high things.
Amen.
You'll be so excited about what God's called you to do, you're all excited about, hey, let's get on the board, let's see what God wants us to do. You know what I'm burdened God do? I am so burdened that we get some young people that get a vision for their life in their teenage years and start seeing God do big stuff even in their teen years. How many out here go to public school? Anybody at all, public school? Okay, put your hands down. Here's something we're really highly contemplating. I'm not announcing this because God's got to do it. But I've thrown it out to a few people, and there has been some interest, and here's this. You know what we're thinking of doing? Getting different youth groups that have 4 or 5 public school kids in one public school, coming with a youth pastor, and spending a few days teaching you how to meet with God, teaching you about how to spiritual battle, teaching you about how to pray corporately, how to spend time with God, teaching you evangelism, teaching you how to multiply disciples, Pastor Gilmore, some of these things, and sending you back to your public school to blow it up. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking spiritually. I don't want Twitter to censor me, okay?
Yeah.
I believe it could happen. I believe you give me 5 kids who are totally sold out to God, who are absolutely dedicated every day to see multiple gospel encounters, that public school is going to blow up. Who learn how to pray, meet with God, learn how to deal with strongholds in their life, learn to bring down sin, learn to deal with issues in their life, get God's hand in their life. I believe we could see some big things happen, don't you?
Amen.
See, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And I'm just simply saying, friends, that working with young people, I've seen it over and over again. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. You just need to make a decision in your life. I'm done with it, man. I'm done with the high things. I want God. I'm done with thinking unbiblically. I want to think biblically. I want to cast down these imaginations. I'm sick and tired of having a sleeper cell in my heart and life that constantly defeats me. I'm telling a young person, you don't have to be defeated the rest of your life. If you got convicted this morning as we dealt with this issue of viewing, I'm telling you, you don't have to live that way. You can be set free. The stronghold can come down. You don't have to live treating your parents like trash and going back to your bedroom feeling terrible that you treated the woman who risked her life to bring you into the world, treating her like trash. That's low anyway, especially if you're a guy.
Yes.
No guy in this room ought to treat your mother like dirt.
Amen.
Don't you learn as men's responsibility is not to take advantage of women, it's to protect them.
Amen.
And some of you 13-year-old young men need to wake up and stop treating your mother like trash. Hopefully your dad would stand up and realize you can't do that. But I'm telling you, if he hasn't, you ought to be a man and man up and stop treating that woman like trash.
Yes, sir.
Listen, young man, every one of you in this room ought to be a young man that's realizing you're here to protect your sisters and protect your mother.
Come on.
Amen. See, it's wrong thinking. Some of you feel bad about it. You treat your mother like trash, go back to your bedroom, feel terrible. I'm just simply saying, friends, you got to cast that stuff down. The sleeper cells have got to go. You've got to ask God to do a work in your heart. Say, I'm done with this junk. And I'm telling you, I've seen young person after young person start to deal with that, step into freedom they never thought possible. We see that here in the student body all the time. And God wants to do it in your life. So the question here tonight is, you going to keep the sleeper cells? Are you going to get rid of them? Through the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. I'm just going to put it to you straight. You've done a great job listening. I appreciate so much your good attention. Been a great crowd. I appreciate it so much. How many of you would simply say, preacher, this evening, I just got to admit it, God has opened my eyes. There's things I turn to bring fulfillment, satisfaction in life other than walking with God. And really, preacher, I don't walk with God. I don't know God. I don't spend time with God. I don't know the reality of his presence in my life very much, or maybe not at all. Doesn't mean you're lost. It just means you're not walking with God. It might be lost, but heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many say, preacher, I got to admit it. God showed me some strongholds in my life, some sleeper cells from which this enemy attacks me. You say, preacher, I want to admit it before Almighty God. Just raise your hand. Would you do that? Just raise. It's not for me. This is between you and God. You're just saying, God, I got some sleeper cells. Okay, you can put them down.